Good morning. Want to heartily welcome each and every one of you that have come out this morning, whether you regularly attend here or whether you are a guest. Hearty welcome. And my name is Larry Kaler. I'm all the way on the other side of the province, or just about. Austin, between Austin and McGregor. And so it was a beautiful drive this morning, just to soak in the sunshine. And I always look around when I drive, and I observe what's going on. So it's just, to me, I just look to see what God is doing. And so welcome, and may we feel strengthened and comforted this morning and empowered by the Word of God. Just want to open up a few verses out of Psalms 16, verses 7 to 11. It says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that amazing? That we can have a psalm like this to describe what God is about. That we can trust him. The writer says in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. Amazing that God is beside us. When Jesus ascended, he says, I will send you a comforter. I will send you the Spirit. And we know today that his Spirit is within us. Not only is he at our right hand, but he is within us. So good that we can fellowship with that hope, with that comfort. So let us begin this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we have been assured by these few verses this morning out of Psalm 116 that you are a God that won't leave us. That you are a God that wants the very best for us. You want our joy to be full. And it says, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Just to be in your presence, just to think about, you know, how gracious and merciful you are to us, even when we make mistakes. And Father, just pray that your words this morning could be a blessing to each one of us. That your words would not go empty-handed, but they would bring forth fruit. And so we ask your blessing, your strength, this morning as we just fellowship together around your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And we'll begin with a few songs.
Let's take our red books and turn to number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In season
Thank you for singing those opening songs. And in fact, each one of them talked already about what I'm going to speak about this morning. Some time ago, I posed a question to some of our young men. The question was, is a temptation and a trial the same thing? I'll ask you the question. Is a temptation the same as a trial? The last song we just sung, its second verse says, have we trials and temptations? I ask the question, do we have trials and temptations? And I think we'd all have to put our hand up. The first song that we sung, in the first verse, in the last phrase there, and often escaped the tempter's snare. And so I am going to try and clarify those this morning by Scripture. When we think of a temptation, what do we think of? Something that is maybe drawing us, enticing us. When we think of a trial, is it the same? Or is a trial more like maybe a longer period of time? Something that is trying maybe what we believe, or maybe, let's say, a health, something with our health that is affecting us, and it may last a longer period of time. I thought of, you know, in life there are two forces, if I could call it that. And so we have God. From the very beginning, it says, if we go back to Genesis, we in chapter 1, we'd find the creation. At the end of everything, he says, and it was very good. So when we think about God, and I just want to read a few verses this morning. The whole Bible is filled with his character, his goodness. But the first one would be Psalm 23. Talks about God as a shepherd. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When I read that Psalm 23 there, did we find any indication that God has evil intentions for us? I didn't. It says, "He is my shepherd, I will not be in need. He will cause me to lie down in green pastures, and he will lead me beside still waters." Let's go to Psalm chapter 63. I'm just going to read one verse out of there. He says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." God is described as being full of loving kindness. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. Then I want to go to the New Testament, John chapter 6. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Talking about Jesus here, God's Son, says that Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And so my point is about God and about Jesus is they came to bring life. Their character is mercy, grace, loving kindness. In John 3:17, it says, Jesus says, I didn't come into this world to condemn the world, but I came into this world that they may have everlasting life. So they didn't come to condemn us. So this is the nature of God. And so the other side is Satan. Satan. So I talked about the two, we could say the two spiritual forces that we have. So in John 10, verse 10, gives us a short description of Satan. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Talking about the thief. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So to steal, kill, and destroy. None of those sound appealing. This is the nature of our enemy, Satan. And so when we think about his nature, they're two opposite natures. They are a spiritual war within us, within the believer. Same chapter, John 10, let's look at verse 1. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, this is an interesting verse. He says that he that will not enter into the door, not by the door into the sheepfold. So think about Psalm 23 now, where God is the shepherd of all the sheep. It's an illustration that we are the sheep, and he is the good shepherd. But he is describing eternal life here. And so Jesus gave us eternal life by sacrificing his life, by his life being resurrected. And he says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. He is the door. And he describes it very clearly here that some will climb up some other way, expecting to be part of the sheepfold, part of the sheep. And Jesus describes those people. He says, he that wants to go in some other way is the same as a thief and a robber. Verse 2 says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And so we need to go in by the door. You think of a thief. He will break down the door. He will break a window to try and get in. You know, if they want to break into my house and the door is locked, he'll break the door. Or he'll break a window. And so he wants to get in some other way than me opening the door and letting him in. And so if a thief would come to our door, would we open the door? And so this is the illustration I want to make, that there are two forces. When we think about temptations and trials, we got to understand these two forces and their purpose. And let's go a few chapters further to John chapter 12 and verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Describing Judas here. Judas had no compassion. He didn't care about the poor. And so he cared about money, because he had the bag, which they carried around to take care of their needs, but he was more concerned about putting money in there than he was about the poor. And he is described here as a thief. A thief would be part of Satan's nature. Then let's, for a final description of a thief, let's go to Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Interesting. This is Jesus' words. And so he says, a house that is dedicated unto the Lord is to be a house of prayer. So the whole context around this verse is that when the people brought their sacrifices to the temple, there were poor among them, and they were selling these sacrifices. And some of the poor couldn't afford it. He said, you've made my house a den of thieves. So when the house of prayer becomes to the point where we cannot bring in all the people, the poor, the rich, it can become a den of thieves. And we don't find that in the description of God. So let's turn to the word temptation. It really is an invitation. It sets up an invitation for us to sin. Temptation is evil calling us. We can be tempted by our own evil nature. We are all born in a sin nature. There is sin around us. And we are all prone to temptation. And this desire leads to an act that will disobey God. So let's take a look at the book of James, James chapter 1. And you'll notice as I read this, that both words, temptation and trial, are going to be used. Now I want to read the first 15 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That far. The point I want to focus on is the last number of verses. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. He says, we will be tempted. We won't escape it. When I think of temptation, it doesn't mean that it looks ugly. Actually, it will look good to us, because we will be enticed by it. Like I said, it's a call to an invitation to sin. And so as the natures of God and Satan, I would see it as the initial temptation would come from the nature of Satan, because he wants to draw us away from God. And those temptations will come to us. We could spend all day long talking about various forms of temptations. But I want to look at a few examples. Let's go to Genesis 39. Genesis 39. I won't read the whole chapter, but this is Joseph's life. So he was sold as a slave. Actually, his plot was to put in a pit and that he should die by his brothers. But one of his brothers had compassion and says, how about we sell him as a slave? We could get some money, a little bit of money out of him yet. Sounds like a thief to me. What I just read and described in the New Testament. Let's just sell our brother, and we'll get a few, today we'd say a few dollars, and we can split it up, and at least we get something out of him. And so they sold him. David lands up in Egypt. Joseph lands up in Egypt. And he gets promoted because God was with him and blessed his work. God is with him, and so he is about doing the work of Potiphar. He is serving in Potiphar's house. And in verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife," so Potiphar's wife, "cast her eyes upon Joseph." As I was reading this, I've read it many times, I thought, well, she's seen Joseph for, I don't know how long, for a long time. But it says, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. She was looking at him with a lustful desire. Or she was looking at Joseph to trap him in a trap. Think of the word temptation here now. There are people today that would love to trap you and I. I believe that was the pure desire of Potiphar's wife here. Cast her eyes upon Joseph. There was a sort of jealousy or envy, I believe, in her heart. Maybe she was bitter against Joseph. Like many of the other servants of Potiphar, they did not like Joseph because God was with them and he was prosperous. Think about this idea. Many times we'll be driving along and my wife will say, "Oh, I love that beautiful yard. It's got a big house." And we become, not knocking my wife, but a lot of times we look at what the other person has and we become envious. I think that's what happened here. They could not bear to see that Joseph would rise to fame. And so, even Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me," or "Come to bed with me. Let's enjoy the relationship that a man and woman has, the sexual part of it." So this was the temptation. Verse 8 says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand." Joseph here realized what was happening. He knew that this was being set up as a trap for him. First thing he says, but he refused. He refused. And he said, "My master," which is Potiphar, "does not know who is with me in the house." And it says, "And he hath committed all things into my hand to take care of." Verse 9 describes who Joseph is. He says, "There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee." So Joseph explains to Potiphar's wife in regards to being the servant there or the worker or the caretaker, there is no one greater than him. But his wife, but Potiphar's wife, she was greater than Joseph was. And says, "He has not kept back anything from me but you." And he says, "Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Consider Joseph's answer here. This was an invitation for him to sin. He would have sinned against, number one, God. Number two, Potiphar. And he said, "How can I do this great wickedness?" I think for us, we fail to understand when temptations come our ways, that's not only about me or you, but it's about who we serve. Are we concerned that we serve a great God? Are we concerned that, you know, I would be sinning against God if I did this? And I look at my own life and I say, if I do that, is God pleased with it? And I think, I truly believe that's what Joseph was doing. And so when temptations come our way, I think we need to take a look at all the factors that are involved. It's not just about me, but it's about God. In Luke chapter 4 is the illustration where Jesus was tempted by Satan after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I'll quickly go through that. I believe it's very familiar to many of us, but we think of Jesus as the only perfect man, but yet he came into flesh, human flesh. He was tempted. Luke 4, and starting at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made into bread." So what Satan does is he likes to come at our weakest spot. Jesus, being not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, he comes and tempts Jesus when he's hungry. "Command this stone to be made into bread." So he was going on claims, Satan was going on claims that Jesus had made that he was the Son of God. And that claim brought forth power that he could do anything. I'm sure Satan had seen the miracles that he had done. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up, set into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whosoever I will, I give it." So Satan again wanted to give him power over this earth. He was trying to make him stumble. Did Satan know that Jesus had all the power available to him? That he could take over this earth? But what he wanted was for Jesus to bow down and worship him. Verse 7, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all this shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Jesus was able to put the temptations of Satan and rebuked them and said, "Get behind me." The good thing is that you and I, we can go out in this exact same power. We can tell Satan to get behind us. Joseph did it. Many of the characters that we read in the Bible did it. But many of them fell prey to the temptation. They gave in. But this is where the character of God comes in, because we're all sinful by nature. We need to come back. We need to cry to God for forgiveness. And He forgives freely. He forgives freely. And so my second part, my time is moving on very quickly this morning, but second part, we want to look at some trials and some examples in the Scripture. There's a prayer request before we kneel for prayer. It's for Larry Dick. He is in Boundary Trails Health Center waiting for tests in Winnipeg. So as we kneel and pray, let's remember him. Let's remember our needs and the needs of those around us. So if we're able to, let's kneel into silent prayer. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to page 157, The Lily of the Valley. For those that are able, let's stand. Above me.
second verse there. In temptations, he is my mighty and strong tower. These song leaders got a drift of my message this morning. Before I move into trials, I just thought of an example. Sometimes it speaks to us if sometimes we share our examples of our own life a little bit. I grew up my parents were dairy farmers, so I grew up milking cows. Then my gift was mechanical, so I did mechanical work, mechanic. Then opportunity arose that we took care of a chicken farm just a mile and a half north of our parents' place. And so I became a chicken farmer. We had broiler breeders, or we'd say we were the ones that had hatching eggs that went to the hatcheries. In our beginning days, we had nest boxes in our barn where we would actually go in and handpick all the eggs. And there were some girls in the barn that were not happy with us some days. And so they would peck your hands as we would grab in for the eggs. I'm just trying to describe a nature here that I think is not just my nature. But most days it was no problem. Then there came this one day where this hen just picked on your hand and it just lit a spark in you. Anyone ever had that happen? I don't think it's just me. But as that hen, sometimes, you could say like 90% of the time it didn't bother you. And then all of a sudden it would just spark you, that pick would just, it just hit that nerve that made you respond with or even say a swear word, right? You would swear, and I'm not proud of this, but sometimes I grab the neck of that hen and just. So we ask the question, why? It's a realization that I'm not perfect, right? Am I proud that I responded to ways like that, in ways like that? I don't think none of us would say, oh, I'm proud that I just, swore or just got really excited. But those are temptations, How are we going to respond? And I think you and I, you're not all chicken farmers, but we have areas in our life that do the same thing to us. You can resonate with that, I think. And I drive machinery. I mean, there's truck drivers here, there's farmers here, there's ladies that work in the kitchen. And when your tool that you want to use doesn't work or breaks down, how do you respond to that? If you're in the middle of, ladies, if you're in the middle of making a batch of dough and if you have a mixer, if that thing breaks down, how do you respond? Or I want to go to the field, whether it's seeding or harvesting, and my machine, now I have to fix a bearing that's hard to replace, hard to get at. It may take me 4 or 5 hours, maybe a day. How do I respond to that temptation? And I'll be very honest, you know, I've used words I shouldn't have. I've swore. And God has taught me many lessons. When we think of a trial in our life, a trial, a trial is a situation in life that is there that should draw us closer to God. Back into Joseph's temptation, I believe his temptation led his life into a trial. Because now he went on and he was falsely accused. He landed up from the one that was the highest in charge, he landed up in prison. Because he was falsely accused. Did he curl up in the corner of prison and say, "This is not fair. I shouldn't be here. It was all a lie"? No. He did the same thing as he did before. He began to serve. You know, I don't know how big his little cell was, but it was dark and I'm sure it was cold. And I'm not sure how he began to make communication with his guard. But I'm sure he, in conversation, his guard must have realized this guy's really not that dangerous. And maybe his guard says, "Well, maybe you can help me sweep the floor." But I think before he would have done that, he would have had to keep his own cell or place pretty neat and tidy. And he began to serve. A trial. Let's turn back to Genesis 22. One of the hardest trials, I think, in Abraham's life was when God wanted him to go and sacrifice his son. You know, a son that he had waited for almost 100 years. Can you imagine? If you'd gone all through life and wanted a son so bad, you never got one. All of a sudden you have a son. God promised him a son. Then he says, "Abraham," in Genesis 22 here, "I want you to take that son. I want you to go up into such and such a mountain." He actually said, "I will show you where to go as you're going. And I want you to make an altar up there. And I want you to lay your son on that altar. And I want you to sacrifice him." I'm sure this was one of the biggest trials in Abraham's life. Let's just read the first few verses here. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." Notice it says tempt here. So when we think of tempt, this temptation really should mean trial here. He was going to try his faith. his obedience. He was not, it says God did tempt Abraham, or he allowed this trial to come his life. And James says that God does not tempt anyone with evil. So that's the difference. God does not tempt anyone with evil. But God allows things to happen in life that will try us. And he said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into a land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and with him and Isaac and his son and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Here's another test that Abraham had is God says, you just start walking because I'll show you which mountain it is. It says after 3 days of walking. And Abraham looked up and he says, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young man, Abide here, ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? All the fathers here. If God had told you to go and offer up your son, and as you're walking, your son says to you, Dad, where's the offering? Where's the lamb for the offering? What would you say? When God would have told you that you were to offer up your son, and your son asks you, Dad, where's the lamb for the offering? I thought about this, you know. I wonder how many words Abraham said on that journey. I wonder what he would have said on that journey. Because he was about to offer up his only son. And here he is walking with his son. Verse 8, and he says, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Isn't that an amazing answer? Abraham says, My son, God will provide himself an offering. This answer tells me that Abraham had so much faith that I think he knew that God would do something big here. He was testing his faith. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an offering there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Not only did Abraham have the greatest trial in his life, but God did the greatest miracle. And so Abraham was able to confirm his faith in God through that trial. I'm sure Abraham went down from that mountain closer than ever to God. Would you? If that had been you, fathers, what would you think of God after that? I think you'd want to be really close to God. I would be, want to be. Job was another one that had a trial in his life. It doesn't mention that he was a sinful man. In fact, it mentions that he was the richest. He feared God. He eschewed evil. That means that he ran away from evil. It was not part of his life. God took a hedge of protection away from Job. That's all he did. God lifted a hedge that was there to protect him from him. If you want to read that incident, just start reading at Job chapter 1. And Satan touched everything that Job had, his children, his possessions. And God was there to not necessarily prove to Job what he was doing. He was there to prove to Satan that Job would not curse him. That God would remain that Job would remain steadfast in his faith to God. I've used this phrase often in my farm. Was there a reason why Job had to go through this? This was God and Satan's deal. It was not Job's deal. And here's the phrase that I've often used in my farm. There doesn't need to be any reason for things to go wrong here. We are a society that wants to figure out a reason for everything. When a person dies, well, they need to do an autopsy to figure out why he died. What was the cause of death? We have a fire in our house or a barn, the fire commissioner will rummage through the whole thing. There has to be a cause why this fire started. When it comes to your faith and my faith in God, and God removes the hedge of protection to try our faith, does there need to be a reason why? We don't know the reason, but God does. And God is saying, I just want to prove that I will be with him, that he will not, that my man or woman will not curse me and give up and die. See, Job had all the pressure. His wife says, just curse God and die. It'll be easier. You'll be done. Just throw in the towel. I remember our biggest trial in life so far was when my dad and son died in an accident. That's out of Elm Creek. Probably it's coming up to 19 years, I believe it is. On the way home from the Carmen police station, my wife asked me, "Why us?" I made one response. I said, "Why not us?" Is our mindset that nothing bad should happen to us? Or are we willing to trust God, you know, okay, we realize what has happened, like Job lost everything. But does God not want to draw us closer to himself? And that's what trials are. Trials are not there to destroy us. And I think that we should have that mindset. They're not there to destroy us, but to make us a stronger person, so that our faith can grow stronger. That's the reason. So I want to encourage you all, if a temptation comes your way, it's going to be like almost like a sudden thing. You got to make a choice. Just take a deep breath and think about what's before you. Because that's when we make the biggest mistakes, is when we hastily make a decision or a choice. And think about the question, will my choice please God or will it not? And when God maybe removes that hedge of protection from your life and you are tried, trust Him more. Even though it's the hardest thing to do right then. I hope this was an encouragement. You are not immune from any temptations or trials in your life. But what I want to tell you is that God will be with you in each of those and every one of them. Will we make some wrong choices? We will. Will God forsake us because of those choices? He says He won't, and He doesn't. But He will nudge us closer to Him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank You again for this opportunity to see the lives of some people in the Scriptures that are recorded for us. I just thank You for allowing us to see our lives through them, that we too can be urged to just have faith in You and trust You. You bring us through the fire that we can be purified and that You can be glorified. And so when we think of purifying by fire or by trials or by temptations, it's not a pleasant thing. Those experiences aren't pleasant. But You allow them because You want a greater person out of us. And so I just want to thank You for believing in us, for providing us with a Redeemer like Jesus. And Lord, I just pray for each one in this congregation that you would work in their hearts to a greater love, a greater faith in you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Once again, I invite you to kneel with me in silent prayer at this time. Lord Jesus, just hear each prayer that's been prayed. Amen.
From the Blue Book, number 292, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Arms. In our deepest trial, I was reminded of one verse in Deuteronomy. I forget exactly. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath your trial or temptation are the everlasting arms of Jesus. Thank you for coming. I feel like we could visit all afternoon about our struggles in life. So on a few announcements here. Remember to keep praying for Larry Dick. Attention parents, baby dedication is coming soon. Please register your baby with Reverend Art Weeb, ASAP. For contact information, call the church office, 204 325-7676. I believe last Sunday or something, there was a pamphlet, a sing-along. That is tonight at 6:30, so I was just told to announce that. With that, I just want to thank you this morning for coming. And might be a long time since you see me again, but just keep looking up. And let's bow for the benediction we found in Numbers 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you for coming, and God be with you till we meet again.